I'd like to read in Romans chapter 5. Epistle to the Romans in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12. For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in verse 18, so then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men for justification of life, that as indeed by the disobedience of the one man the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one the many will be constituted righteous. These verses tell us about two men. Two men whose impact on this world in which we live remains to this day. There are many men and women who have lived and have left their mark in the history of this world, in different fields, for instance, in the medical field, field of science, field of art, even the field of religion, the military field. And many of their actions have been beneficial to the human race. There have been others who have left their mark, dictators and the like, whose impact has been negative. But no man has left an impact on this world like the impact that these two men I've read of have left. Who are these men? Well, the first one I've read of was the first man that ever lived in this world, Adam. The second one that I've read of is known in Scripture, is called in Scripture as the last Adam, but presented tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared with these others that I've mentioned who have made an impact on this world, these two made such an impact that basically they changed the whole environment of the human race. First one was Adam. He wasn't born like you and me. He was formed out of the dust, formed by the Creator, God. And once formed, God breathed into him and he became a living soul. Amazing to think of man like us, formed in that way. And more than that, God introduced him into an area which was pleasant, where everything was for his delight, for his resource, and he had the freedom of that garden that God had created. It wasn't just a little garden like what some of us may have, but it was all a witness to the handiwork of God. God put one restriction or one commandment on man. He says, look, you can go and enjoy yourself and have the freedom of the garden, but there's one tree, the fruit of which you cannot eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Worse than that, he says, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt certainly die. Now, Adam lived for 930 years. But all that's referred to about him in this passage I've read is one act. And it was the act of disobedience. You think of that. The first man that God created and gave him such liberty with one restriction, that man fell into the sin of disobedience. First of all, Eve ate of the fruit of that tree and she gave to Adam, and they both partook of it, thus disobeying God. I'll speak of the consequences of that in a minute. The other man, the man who I present as the Lord Jesus, that man is the one man who's ever lived in this world who lived in perfect obedience to God, never moving outside of the divine commandment. He himself, of course, was God, but as a man here in dependence on God, he lived a life that was perfect. Many acts in it, yet the one act that is referred to in this verse, in these verses, is the obedience of the one man. So in these two men, we have the disobedience of the one, we have the obedience of the one. And really, the whole story that's encompassed in the Bible is the story of the history of two men, Adam and Christ. And at the end of every preaching, each soul under the sound of the preaching must choose between Adam or Christ. Why should I not choose Adam? In falling into sin, it has brought great consequences, grave consequences. God says, in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt certainly die. Now, Adam didn't immediately drop down dead, but you know, in God's eye, Adam had sinned, had become a sinner, and in God's eye, he was morally dead. And from that day onwards, he began to die physically. Very solemn, you know. So what was the consequences of that one sin? Consequences is that the poison of that sin has entered into every person that has ever lived in this world. That's the legacy that Adam's sin has left, is that in sinning, that sin has expanded through the human race so that all in God's eyes are morally dead and all are physically dying. Very solemn, you know, because we've been reminded of one that we knew this week who was suddenly taken out of this life and died. Thankfully, we can also say that whilst he came of Adam's race, he knew the one who was obedient to God, the Lord Jesus. And so the consequence of Adam's sin is that ultimately death comes upon all men. For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. No exceptions. Nobody left out. This is the word of God. And so here we find ourselves as sinners before God. There were other consequences. Sickness, disease, hard work, hard labor. It's all laid out in Genesis 3. All the consequences of man listening to Satan and becoming disobedient to God. How is this situation going to be rectified? So you can see that the impact of Adam, as far as this world was concerned, has spread out to the whole world. These persons I mentioned who may have left their mark on the world in certain fields, their mark has been limited, but what Adam fell into has spread out and affected the whole human race. Is there any remedy for it? Is there any cure for a race that is poisoned and the germ of sin lies in every heart? What can man do about it? Man can do nothing about it. So I want to speak a little about the one who's come into this world to be obedient to God. Indeed, he said that, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And he came and he did the will of God, never deviating from obedience to God, the obedience of the one. We're all stained by disobedience, you know, and the disobedience that has, say, brought sin into the world and thus death. That stain is on us all. But think of one coming in and being obedient. And the one act that's referred to is the act of him laying down his life in order that the whole matter of sin and sins might be raised before God and finished with. And the legacy that he left as undertaking such a work at Calvary's cross, the legacy he left is that there's a way of blessing for man who's under sin, man who's under the condemnation of God. Oh, how wonderful that not only is there mention in this chapter about the sin of Adam, the disobedient one, and the consequences, but also there's the story that lies behind the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, there's many acts entered into that life. You read the Gospels and you see his acts of power. Nobody ever had witnessed such acts of power. Acts of healing, giving the blind sight, giving the deaf hearing, touching the leper, causing the leprosy to go. Many acts such, even raising the dead. All acts committed by the obedient one. But the greatest act of all was that he came here to suffer and to die. Yes, publicly at man's hand, but he came here to die and suffer in fulfilling God's will and in finishing the work that he was given to do. What work was that? That was the work of redeeming man and bringing him back to God with sin upon him, with no sin upon him. Ensuring that a basis was laid where all God's holiness and his righteousness and his attributes were upheld. And finishing the work that was given him to do so that tonight God can look on persons, human persons like you and I. Not just persons who generally live normal and reasonable lives, but the vilest sinner. God can look on him and point him to the work of Christ as a means whereby, as he plants his faith on that work and on that person, he can be cleared as a sinner righteously before God, and he can stand before God. That's what Romans is. Romans is that the sinner and his sins is brought to stand before God as he trusts the work of Christ, stand righteously before God. He's also given to walk. Walk differently in newness of life. That's what Romans is about. But the basis of it all is that work at Calvary's cross wasn't just an act of power like God bringing in creation when he spoke. And it was done and it, he commanded and it stood fast. It involved that my Savior laid down his life and suffering. He suffered at man's hand. how cruel these sufferings were. He'd never come across anyone who shone out perfection like the Lord Jesus. But more, he offered himself to God as a sin offering to bear God's judgment on sin. And those who trust him can say he offered himself to bear their sins before God, so that God could look on the returning sinner, the repenting sinner, find that on the basis of his faith and repentance, he could be justified. Not because of his merits, not because of what he would do in the way of exploits to gain God's acceptance, but on the exploit and work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. And so, what a contrast. Adam's impact on this world is still felt and will be felt as long as there is man in this world. But what an impact Calvary's cross has brought out, that the one who suffered there didn't suffer for his own sins. He had no sin upon him. But he bore the judgment of God on sin. And he bore the penalty that was due to my sins and yours. He did it all out of love for you and me. And because he then holds out, God then holds out, this is the basis for forgiveness and blessing. The sinner, no matter how extreme his situation, how vile he is, the sinner can put their faith in that finished work and find that he's made spotless and righteous before God. What a legacy. What a legacy is there in the work of Christ. Spoken of Adam's legacy, and every part of this world with its wars and hostility and its lawlessness all can be traced back to Adam's fall. But in Jesus Christ, not only the one who suffered and died and gave himself and justified God and established God's righteousness, but the one who went into death and bore the penalty of sin in death for me and for you, has broken death's power and has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And because he's been raised by my faith in him, I can be justified eternally before God. No sin upon me. Isn't that amazing? That creation, that fair creation that God established, and it was marred on every hand, as the hymn says, as part of that creation, as found in Christ by believing on him, my place is now in the presence of God, justified and free, enjoying the favor of God. Now, I can mention names who have made their impact on this world in these different fields, but there's no person like the Lord Jesus. His name is the one that rings out in the gospel message, that you and I may put our faith in him, may trust him, and prove the power of his blood and the power of his name. How many have so done? Persons when he was here, but how many myriads since he's gone on high? And that is the one who's the theme of God's message in the gospel tonight. What an impact. And the vilest sinner can have that blessing tonight. You know, I read a story about a man called Rick Stanley. And he was a half-brother of Elvis Presley. I don't suppose people know Elvis Presley here. And you know, he helped Elvis Presley, supplying him with drugs and imbibing them himself. Until one day he sat down with Presley. Presley said to him, "Rick, you look very depressed. What's your problem?" He says, "I am depressed. I feel I need to get right with God." The young woman had been pleading with him to come to gospel preaching, and he turned her down. "I feel I need to get right with God." And they had a conversation about it, and he left the house. When he returned, the house was in consternation because Presley had been found dead. And immediately, this person, Rick Stanley, thought to himself, "What if that had been me? Dead. Dead in my sins. Dead in my offenses. Waiting the judgment of God." And it went over and over in his mind. And that young woman that had spoken to him to persuade him to come to gospel preaching eventually got him to attend a preaching. And that night in the gospel preaching, he got right with God. And he proved that the Lord Jesus had suffered and bled and died for him. He not only got right for God, with God, but for the rest of his life, he proclaimed the gospel message. Was on the same platform at times as Billy Graham, proclaiming the wonder of the fact that the worst sinner can be saved and brought happily to enjoy peace in the presence of God. May that be the portion of us all. May God bless the world.